grace and peace be multiplied and the rest of Jesus in your hearts. Bring greetings from the church in Lafayette. We welcome you all to come worship with us some Sunday morning. We have appreciated Brother Paul coming over and helping us out in our ordination, our last one, about a year and a half ago. And so when he asked me to come, I thought it would be just be right if we could return the favor. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Isn't it beautiful when holy people worship? It is. When holy people, sanctified, set apart, cleansed, washed people, worship the Lord in that way. As was mentioned, Brother Paul, he gave me a topic, asked if I could preach on church unity. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. Church unity. I believe that we would understand that the church that we're talking about is the local church here at Lighthouse Mennonite. I guess that's the name. Is that right? Lighthouse Mennonite? It's not just, when we're talking about church unity, we're not talking about a church out there somewhere. It's just somewhere out there they're talking about church unity. We're talking about right here. The church here at Lighthouse, we're talking about being together, unified together as a body of believers. Now, it is also for the churches out there. It is for the church at home and all over the world where God has a desire that his people are united. When we worship together in the beauty of holiness and his name lifted high, I appreciate that thought, and we're going to come back to that here just a little bit. But by the grace and power of God, we want to bring this thing home to the congregation here in Dixon, Tennessee. Unity. Being one, not being multiple, but being one. That's what unity is. In harmony, in sameness, in singleness. Now, your bishop brother didn't call me or asked me to preach this just simply to fill this slot this morning so you don't have to have Sunday school. He didn't call me to ask this just because he thought this would be a good thing to talk about and something that would be a benefit, or maybe it'd be something to tickle your ears with. I expect this is a burden that most elders have for their congregation, and I believe that I dare say this is a burden that Paul, Brother Paul, would have, that the flock here at Lighthouse is united. United. And he's talking more about the beautiful four-part harmony that we heard this morning. He's talking more about just your singing. He's talking about church life and our lives. And you know, he's not the only one that has a burden for this. It's recorded in John 17. Jesus, the prayer of Jesus here when he was walking on the face of the earth. I'm going to read here a little bit. And the prayer that Jesus offered up for you and I for this subject. John chapter 17, verse 20. And I'm breaking here in part of this prayer. And he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." May be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I forgot to see what time I was supposed to quit. So this was the heart of Jesus for his people, and that is still the heart of Jesus today. That and his prayer. It's the heart of Jesus. It was also the heart and prayer of Paul in Ephesians and Philippians to those when he wrote those epistles. The heart that the people would be one. And the heart of Jesus is that you are, as a congregation, are one and you are united together. Why is and why was this so important? Why is it so important that people are united? I think we find one of the first clues here in what we just read. It is a powerful tool for witness. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. You know, that the world may see Jesus and believe on him. When the world looks on at the Church of Jesus Christ that is united, he sees them. The world sees them working together, laughing together, living together, enjoying together, working in church life and whatever. It's a powerful testimony to others. It is a drawing factor for people looking for something better than what they have, the lonely people, and something that's got to be something better. When they see a people that are united for the cause of Christ, it draws people. It's inviting. As we think about the inviting part of it, let's turn with me to Psalm 133. Late last night, as I was thinking about this, I knew there was some verse in the back of my mind that said something like this, and I began to look it up. And this is one of the most beautiful verses, and it says it is beautiful. And I'd like to simply read Psalm 133, thinking about oneness and unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when we say brethren, we're including the sisters as well. When we say brethren, we're talking about the congregation here. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Beautiful psalm and a beautiful picture that we give. When brothers dwell together, when we work in harmony, it is a beautiful picture. It is a pleasant picture. It is restful. To me, I get a picture of rest. And just, I get a picture of a place, can we say it, a seedbed for spiritual development. The dew that fell, watering the plants, watering the grass, watering the fruit trees, the vegetable plants, the dew that fell, watering the fruit and the earth and its fruit. So does unity in it as a picture of oneness. And togetherness feed the soul. It feeds the tender plants. The Lord commanded a blessing there. He commanded a blessing there, even life forevermore. Do we then conclude that if there is not unity, then the opposite is there as well? That there is not a blessing there? And that there's not a good place for spiritual development? But there's divisions and fractions and everything else going along. Unrest, turmoil, broken hearts, tears, when there's not unity. We don't have to look very far. As we think about the many marriages that are not united. And the many children that are suffering, that suffer because of the unity that was broken. So when brothers dwell together in unity, it is a beautiful thing. It is good and it is pleasant. And that is where the blessing of Jesus rests there. Thinking about unity. Unity lends tremendous power in battle. Judges 20:11 says this. I'm just pulling one verse out of that account. You can read this. You can read this account in Judges 20. So the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Knit together as one man. If you read the story, you'll find out that they didn't win the first two battles. They actually lost the first two battles and lost a lot of soldiers in the first two battles. But they didn't give up. They stuck together as one man. And the third battle, they won by a long shot. By long ways. By standing together and united for the cause, they won the battle. Thinking about examples of what oneness looks like, the best example that I can think, the first one that I was thinking about is in Acts. And I'll invite you to turn with me there. I'm just going to read just a few verses there because the length of the accounts. This is in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2. This was following the ascension of Jesus, Jesus was here on earth, was crucified, died, buried, rose again, walked on earth for a little bit, and then ascended into heaven. This was after that. 1 verse 14. So this was after Jesus, in verse 9, in Acts chapter 1, he was taken up out of their sight. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. With his brethren. And then I'm going to drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in the place. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Continuing daily with one accord. Now, they were in harmony with each other. And lest you begin to think that I am thinking that you all need to just stay here for the next weeks together, eating together and selling your things and bringing your money so there's food to eat and just praising. I'm not there. But that's what these people were doing. And there was a oneness there that brought people together. Why was that and where did that come from? What was such a tremendous drawing force that was drawing people together and I don't find, and maybe I'm missing it, but where the disciples told them to go and sell something that you've got so we got money to eat. I don't find that. But these people were doing that. They were selling possessions so that they had all things common. And I don't know how long that exactly lasted. That wasn't my point necessarily. But they were together. And here in Acts 1, we find that they were together, and the oneness gave them the ability to ordain, if we can say ordain, another apostle to replace Judas, and his name was Matthias. And I believe you all heard Brother Paul mention a few words this morning in the prayer room, how beautiful it was that you were praying, and I believe that was biblical. They did as well. And then you were working together up to this point for this ordination. You don't need the lot like they had for Matthias and Justice. And it's a blessing to be here. It's not right. It's not wrong to not use a lot like they did. The voice of the church is beautiful. In Acts 2 there, we have this oneness, that the result of this oneness, and you could take this several ways, but I want to focus on the result of oneness, of unity, of being unified. So being together and being one resulted in serious church growth. 3,000 people in one day, plus many more later on. Can we get that? Togetherness produces growth. It invites growth. It spurs growth. It brings growth. Typically, it does. And I'm going to say that typically, I don't know if that's the right word to use. Togetherness, oneness in a community, oneness in a congregation, in a brotherhood, brings growth, not just in numbers, but in our hearts and souls, in our love for Jesus. But it also brings gladness and spiritual growth and maturity. We have that. I read that in the last verse, chapter 2. Praising God and having favor. No, I'm sorry. In verse 46 there, in gladness and singleness of heart, they were praising God and having favor with, and God was adding people. And it seems to me like God was not only adding people, but he was the people that he added, he was growing them as well. And I like to think that is what happens when there is togetherness, that people grow in Christ. It's a tremendous seedbed, if we want to call it that, for Christian growth, both young and old alike. Why? It's because there's life there. Psalm 133, God commanded a blessing to be there. And when God is there is life there, because God is life. What was the unifying chord here in Acts? It was Jesus, and Jesus is life. There in 1:14 that we were reading, there was prayer and supplication made. There was worshiping in the beauty of holiness, I believe there was. There was earnest request. These people were worshiping God. They were holding him high. They were lifting him up. They were holding up Jesus. You see, when Jesus is our theme, when Jesus is our food, when Jesus is our vision, when Jesus is our focus, the object of our worship as a body, if Jesus is what we're excited about, there's going to be oneness. There's going to be togetherness. My mind was going several different places, but there's several different ways that we could go with this. How can you, if I could, I'd like to make an illustration here. And Brother Paul, can you come up here and help me just for a little bit? There's a few of you that I've seen. I've made this illustration at the Maranatha Ministers meeting, a message I preached years ago. It was slightly different, but I'd like to make an illustration here. You see, if we think about the Bible as the Word and as the light, as Jesus, and as you, if you can get a hold of that, if you think about this, and we think about Jesus, if this was Jesus, and everybody, we're all reaching out on this, we're on the same plane, and we're all reaching out and trying to lift up Jesus, we're wanting part of Jesus. We want Jesus in our hearts, we want part of him. What happens if we keep him here? I see my brother straight across, and I'm eyeing my brother through Jesus. But what happens is when we lift up Jesus higher. Let's go up higher. And the higher we go, the higher we lift him up. And what happens is when we lift, the higher we go, the closer we become. That is what was happening in Acts. Thank you, brother. That is what was happening in Acts. When the higher we lift up Jesus, the closer we come. And if you can imagine yourself, you get several brothers, you get the whole congregation, and everybody has got Jesus, and they're lifting him up. It draws men together. It does. And there's a oneness, there's a closeness that draws together. And that was what was happening here in Acts. Now, so there's a great push these days for individualism. And I ask you the question, if you think about what you just saw here, about his children holding up Jesus and what it does. Now, for me as an individualist, if all I need is Jesus and I don't need my brother, and I can hold up Jesus by myself, right? I can hold up Jesus and it's just me and him. Well, all of us need him. But if we look at the rest of the scriptures, we all need the brothers. We need each other. We need the congregation. We're not created to be islands. We are created as beings, and God has created the church. So if that was the case, why would he even talk about being one? Why would he even talk about being one and unified and unity? Even Paul and the different places where it was. Why would he talk about that? We're not safe by ourselves. We need the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ to help us on our way. Anytime there is unity, there has to be a central theme, a central vision, a central goal, a central desire. And you can't have various goals and visions and expect to have unity. When you have a cause that is worth it, when you have something that you can lift high, it's amazing what people will give up, give in, willing to sacrifice and give up for the cause. You can look at this in many different places in literal history of things that and lives that people were willing to give up because they believed that the cause was worth it. When people see that the cause is worth it, they will. Can we see buy-in and commitment? We see that here in Acts 2, verse 45. I read this here. I read verse 46. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They bought in. They were committed. They were willing to give. They were willing to sacrifice for the cause of this. And the result, we find it also in chapter 4, in the next, just a two chapters later, in chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The result of that, we find in the next verse. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Great grace was upon them. Life was there. How many of you and I want to have that great grace poured out on us? And I think we would probably all say that we want that grace. We want that the storehouses of grace poured out upon us. But we can't experience it because I'm unwilling to give up. I'm unwilling to give in. I'm willing to give up what is mine. Be it an idea, being a vision, be it a possession, be it whatever it is. We're unwilling to give it up, and so we're short on grace because we are unwilling to give up for the cause of Christ and his kingdom and the congregation. I want my schedules. I want my opinion. I think my opinion is better than yours. And I think my ideas are better than yours. And we're unwilling to give it up. And we shortchange ourselves on grace because of it. But when others' opinions matter more than ours, there is grace poured out on us. And I believe that anyone that is standing would stand on the outskirts, that was standing on the fringes of this circle here in Acts, at Pentecost, and in those times, anybody that was standing on the outskirts just watching in was not a partaker of the grace that was poured out on them. They watched the beautiful scene, but they were not a part of it because the great grace was not poured out upon them. Brothers and sisters, you too have a choice. You and I have a choice to be a part of the great grace that is available, or you can stand on the sidelines and you can watch the beautiful thing, the beautiful picture, so to speak. And think about people playing a game, and he catches a ball and he decides he wants to play with it himself. Well, there would be no teams winning. It just wouldn't work. You know, that sounds ridiculous, but that's what it looks like to God. I think sometimes when church life, when people think this is my idea, it has to go my way, and I'm just going to go play by myself. God help us. What does that do? It creates discord and washes away unity, and there's no battles won. To experience the completion of unity, we have to give in, we have to give up. We have to accept where there is no selfishness. In the next chapter, we have it right here, chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, I'm not even going to read the passage. We know this story. I just got done saying, if you want to be a part of unity, if you want to be a part of a beautiful thing, we have to give up, right? We have to give up. So Ananias and Sapphira, they were willing to give up, but to a point. And I would dare say that I don't think that Ananias and Sapphira were part of that great grace that was being poured out upon them, because they wanted a part of it, but they weren't willing to buy in completely. They were standing on the fringes and wanted a part of it, and we know what happened to them. They lost their lives over it, over their selfishness, can we say, over their own selves. We know what happened. It was to their demise. It brought physical death. Too many people are like Ananias and Sapphira. We want what we see. We want what's there, but we're unwilling to buy in. In other words, what I'm saying by that is to sell out and give it all. Give ourselves to that. We want it, but we're unwilling to pay the price, the cost. So we give with reserve, and we stand on the outskirts. And you know what? I dare say that that is what brings spiritual demise, spiritual death. It may be slowly. It may not be at all like Ananias and Sapphira just dropped over dead right here in front of Peter. It may be slowly to the point where you don't even know it. But when we choke ourselves off from the great grace down, coming down from heaven, we hurt ourselves. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to look at the first three verses, thinking about the unity and oneness. Paul here again, I mentioned there this morning that Brother Paul here is not the only one that has a burden for that the church is unified. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a burden for this as well. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul was beseeching, he was imploring, he was entreating them to have the oneness of the Spirit. And let's note that 1, 2, and 3 is a continuing verse. He's not changing topics from one verse to the next. The first one has a comma, second verse has a semicolon, and it ends in verse 3 with a period. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And the reason I say that is as we back up now to as we conclude with verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, how do we endeavor? Now, when I think about endeavoring, I think of trying hard. But when I looked at that up, and the Webster's will tell you that, but as you look at the Bible dictionary and you look at the Greek on that, endeavoring here is talking about being prompt, being earnest, giving diligence to keep unity and oneness. You see, seldom does unity come free. There's a price to pay. And I'd like to look at verse 2 just a little bit on that. Verse 2 is building a foundation, how to keep unity. Lowliness is humbleness of mind. Long-suffering, forbearance, patience, patient endurance. And I love the Bible dictionary, one of the gave this. Slowness in avenging wrong. Long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Well, that's not a problem, is it? There's no wrongs, is there? But you and I know better than that. We live in a fallen world where people, unfortunately, hurt each other sometimes. We do. We say things, we do things that perhaps not even intentional, but there's hurt. So what do I do with that? What do I do with that when someone does something, says something, maybe he just even ignores me, and I think and I take it personal. Slowness in avenging wrongs. If you and I want unity, there has to be long suffering. There has to be slow in avenging wrong. We have to make this thing right. We have to set these things straight. We have to hold ourselves up. No, to forbear is to put up with, is to suffer, and all of this is done in love. You know, when we truly love God, we will love our brothers and sisters. And when we truly love our brothers and sisters, we're able to forbear and forgive and be long-suffering with others. And if you don't think that, just stop, back up a little bit, and think about yourselves, what other people have to forbear about you and I. We are not perfect either. We make mistakes. We hurt people and other people as well. And so let's think about what they have to forbear with us. Helps us to be able to forbear with others too, doesn't it? Let's remember how they are long-suffering with us and our shortcomings. Unity comes at a cost. I mentioned that already. It costs ourselves. But when we are unwilling to pay that price, we stand apart, we stand aloof, we are strangers to the blessings. The cost is very simple, and yet it is so high, isn't it? It's ourselves. Our pride, our selfishness has to go. The best thing that you can do personally, and perhaps you're here and you're thinking, well, that's the bishop's job. That's not my job. That's the minister's job. And if that is your mentality, I'd like to tell you something. It's not. It may be the bishop's job to bring it all together, But every one of you has a part to play in that. And here I'd like to give you just a little list of things that you can personally do and that you should be personally doing, and I trust you already, to promote unity. The first one is consecrate yourself to God. Consecrate yourself to God. Now, what does that have to do with unity? Well, let me finish this list. Give yourself wholly to Him, which is very connected to the first one. Give yourself wholly. Well, that means completely over to Him. Be committed to Him, to God, and the cause of Christ and the gospel. The next one is lay aside every weight and the sin, which does so easily beset us. Lay those things aside. And the fifth one, I don't think I can overestimate this one or overemphasize this one, and that is to daily renew your relationship with Jesus Christ every day. Keep it alive, keep it well, keep it going. Walk with Him. Walking with God completely, consistently, keeping that alive relationship with Jesus Christ is probably one of the best things that you can do for your congregation. Because what that will do is it will make you a prayer warrior. It will make you patient. It will help you to be patient, loving, kind, lowly, humble, and the list goes on. Let Jesus change your life. Let Him make you holy, humble, meek, and loving, and lowly and kind. Outside of that, or short of that, without Jesus being the centrality, there cannot be unity. I may be wrong, but I'm going to dare say that if I would ask you, there's probably many of you here this morning that would like to, would be interested in changing something on your church guidelines. Something that you would like to have different in your church guidelines, be it what it may. Maybe it's more liberties. Maybe you feel constricted. I don't know. The reason I expect that is because from my short lifetime, I've seen it everywhere I go. You have people that would like to have more. Is that wrong? It may be. That's not my point. But my point is, but for the cause of brotherhood, you're willing to lay that down. You're willing to lay that aside. You're willing to lay aside your preference for the sake of the brotherhood. And we call it just that, preferences. We lay those aside so that we can be a part of the unified brotherhood. And it takes that. It takes just that. It takes laying down. And I'm going to turn over to Philippians. And I'd like to read a few verses here. Paul here again speaking to, now to the Philippians. I would like to read simply the first 8 verses of Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here again, we have that oneness. One accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The fulfillment of joy is to see one mind and one accord. That was his joy. It was his longing to see a unity and a oneness in the brotherhood. It would fulfill his joy, make it complete to see a oneness of the brotherhood. And that, I believe, can I say this of Brother Paul? Would fulfill his joy to see a oneness and a buy-in of your congregation here. And we find some of the helps here to do so. And that is simply this. Verse 3. Esteeming others higher than ourselves. Looking at others and seeing that others have more, they have value and even beyond myself. Verse 4, looking at not just my own needs, but looking at the needs of others. It promotes unity and oneness. Another verse, I'm simply going to read this one. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Be all of one mind. Having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. It's just another little part of the recipe for unity. Love as brethren, pitiful, and courteous. Courteous. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Just simple courtesy in blessing our brothers and our sisters. Turning back to Ephesians 4, I want to note something here. In chapter 4, there, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. I'd like to note this, that this is a capital S. The unity of the Spirit. And it's not talking about the Spirit of, it doesn't say the Spirit of unity, but it talks about the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's being our central theme is what brings us together. It's not the Spirit of unity that brings us together, but it is the unity of the Spirit. If we focus on the Spirit of unity, if we emphasize unity, and that becomes our doctrine, if that becomes our mantra, if that becomes our focus, that we all do the same thing, we all look the same, we all talk the same, we all dress the same, most likely we will miss the unity of the Spirit. I want to be rightly understood. I believe that if we have the unity of the Spirit, there also is going to be a spirit of unity. And maybe it's a play on words, but I do see a pretty significant importance that we don't miss. But we have to make sure that it is in that order, that we have the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what draws us and is what binding us together. And it's not the spirit of unity where we're all settled, we're all unified in one thing that we want to do, unless it's making sure that we have the unity of the Spirit, that we're all worshiping God. And again, I'm not against at all dressing the same way, doing the same thing. But if it's just that if that is our focus, if unity is our focus above the unity of the Spirit, we're going to miss it. In 1 Samuel, I'm not going to turn to this. You can read the story. I'm actually not even jot down what chapters. I was thinking chapter 20, but I'm not even sure what chapter it is. We have the account of Jonathan and his armor bearer, going up against the Philistines. They were at war. Saul and his and Jonathan somehow he got off to the side, and he told his armor bearer, he says, "We want to go up on this rock, Rimmon, I think it was Rimmon." And he says, and Jonathan said, "Come, let's go." And I like to note what his armor bearer, his response was. He said this, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." The young man was committed to the cause. He was united to his master by choice. He could have said, "We can't do this. I'm scared. There's no way that two people can go up against this army like that. We're foolish. We can't do that." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Brothers and sisters, your young bishop is going to have a load to carry. He's going to have some battles to fight. He's going to have some loads to carry and some battles to fight that are going to be pretty heavy. And I want to encourage you, don't let him fight alone. Be his armor bearer. He's going to need it. He is. I know he is. Don't let him fight alone. Will you, with that armor bearer, commit to this? "Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." I want to encourage you with that. Take that. And not just tonight when you greet him at the receiving line either. And I don't say that out of experience, but it's easy to happen. Tonight, your emotions are When you greet him and you bless him, your emotions are high perhaps, and you feel like standing there behind him. Give it 2 years. Make sure you're still with him. The victory was won that day that armor bearer said that. They went up on that rock and they slew, and they won the victory that day because the commitment and the standing together, they fought the enemy together and they won. Standing by your leader will lend tremendous courage and stamina to him. He's going to need it. He is. And more than just tonight. In a year and 2 years, he's going to need it. And if he becomes weary, and he is going to get weary, I expect he will. I want to encourage you, be the Aaron and the Hur that come up beside him and lift up his hands. There again, there was a battle being fought that day when Aaron and Hur came up beside Moses, and one on the other side, and they lifted up his hands, because as long as Moses' hands were up, they were fighting the battle. When he got too tired, and he had to let them down, and they started to lose. And so the brothers beside him saw what was happening. They came up beside him. They set him on a rock, and they lifted him up. They lifted up his arms. Do that to your brother. He's going to need that. Hold up his arms so that the battles can be won and not lost. It takes working together. It takes a unified effort to do that. It takes more than just two people to do that, too. It takes some people to lift up his arms. It takes some people to fight. And we're not talking about fighting with swords and spears and guns. We're talking about fighting this warfare, this Christian warfare. And it is, I'm going to say this, it's worth fighting for. Because if you look at the cause, the opposite, if you don't fight for it, and what you have, if you don't fight for it, you lose a tremendous, you lose way more than you will by not fighting for it, by fighting for it. If you fight for it, you maybe lose something. But the cost is so significant, different. You and I have a cause to fight for. I would like to close with a verse found in 2 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to read this to you. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. I would like to underscore and emphasize, be of one mind. There's a lot that could be said on that verse. May it speak for itself and cap my burden for you as a church here at Lighthouse Mennonite. And for you visitors, wherever you're coming from, where I'm coming from, that is the, can we say the cap for us, that our hearts are knit together as one man. The battle, the enemy has not much chance, does not have much chance when the people of God stand together for one cause, and that is against him. But when we begin to become divided, half of his battle is already won. It takes commitment, not only to each other, but to God, and to keep God first and foremost in your lives. May the Lord bless you as a congregation, as you transition, and as you, there's changes, there are changes that will come. I know, we've been there, we are there. May I say, but it is God's way of that the church moves forward. The church moves on. Generation comes, generation goes, but the church moves on. And we are rejoiced to see that there is faithful young men, faithful men that can carry on the baton. May the Lord bless. Let's kneel in prayer.